The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in this Washington Times Communities column, Committed Siegel Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but how can you follow Jesus when there are so many different opinions about who Jesus is? Some people say he's Michael the Archangel. Some people say he was just a man. You have even heard that Jesus was gay. Yes, gay, as in homosexual. It has actually become quite fashionable to claim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, had a same-sex relationship with his disciple John. Well, as you can see, we're not going to have a very controversial show today. Folks, Jesus was not gay, and I'll show you how to dispute that interpretation of Scripture. We'll also continue with our series on defending the Scripture in general today. First, the latest news. I'm going to go out on a limb and assume you're sick and tired of hearing about Casey Anthony. If you're not, I'd like to know why not. So instead, let's return to politics. The Michelle Bachmann campaign. Starting advantage for Michelle Bachmann's campaign? She reminds the powerful Tea Party movement of Sarah Palin. Starting disadvantage for Michelle Bachmann's campaign? She also reminds the rest of the country of Sarah Palin. Unfortunately, for our forthcoming election, important similarities between Bachmann and Palin, such as their conservative stance on issues, will play second fiddle to a reputation of gaffe-making. In the tradition of Palin's Paul Revere commentary, Michelle Bachmann is offering controversial history comments of her own with a sprinkle of geography mixed in. A couple of examples. This one was reported by Carl Cameron speaking on Fox News Sunday evening in front of her modest childhood home when Bachmann said she's a natural fit for the state's first in the nation caucus voters. She said, "I want them to know, just like John Wayne is from Waterloo, Iowa, that's the spirit I have, too. It's embracing America. It's sacrificing for America." Well, of course, fans of the Duke immediately spotted the error. She made an error about the Duke, John Wayne. And they called in to point out that John Wayne was actually born 150 miles away in Winterset, Iowa. But serial killer John Wayne Gacy lived and worked in Waterloo. Well, the Bachmann campaign quickly responded by noting that the parents of John Wayne, the iconic American actor, did live in Waterloo for a time. This is the way Fox News reported it. I was reading right off of Fox News there. But then, a day later, Bachmann admitted, finally, that she'd simply misspoken. Now, wouldn't it have been nicer and easier if she'd faced up to the gaffe immediately? Just as it would have been easier for her diehard apologist to concede that John Quincy Adams was not the best example of our abolitionist founding fathers to share with ABC News host George Stephanopoulos. Granted, I'll grant you, the exact cutoff year for a founding father may be a matter of debate in some circles, but there were so many better examples to share, and Bachmann's answer was a stretch at best, not unlike fitting a square peg into a round hole. As a matter of fact, by an amazing, incredible coincidence, the description of Quincy as a founding father appeared not long afterward on Wikipedia and was promptly changed back by Wikipedia. People, historical revision through the easy access of Wikipedia is about as effective as trying to make a real DeLorean perform like Doc Brown's flying machine with John Quincy Adams as a passenger traveling back through time for an opportunity to influence his elders as a peer. Now, maybe it can't be proven that this change came from a Bachmann groupie, but believing an Obama fan attempted to help the Congresswoman is a greater use of our imagination than the Flying DeLorean. We'd be better served by simply agreeing that all politicians have a variety of fans, stupid as well as intelligent. Bachman should not be blamed. Neither should her more level-headed supporters be ridiculed for objecting when the mainstream media reports a mere misstatement as an earth-shattering news story. How often do the rest of us Monday morning quarterbacks make gaffes when we speak? And how many such vocal blunders would be preserved for posterity if cameras were following our every move? While flooding the airwaves with discussions of that charming Bachman Palin foot-and-mouth phenomenon, does the conventional media talk as much about, President Obama's 57 states? Okay. The poor guy was probably just tired. Well, maybe Vice Presidential nominee Joe Biden was also tired when he reminded Americans how President Roosevelt went on television to talk to the country right after the stock market crash. Remember? Our understudy for the Oval Office seat took his brilliant trip down memory lane during an interview with Katie Couric. How much did the mainstream media stress good old Joe as opposed to Couric's far more famous interview where she supposedly nailed Palin for giving only one example of John McCain requesting Wall Street oversight rather than two? Wow, Katie, only one example from Sarah Palin instead of two? Gee, that Palin sure is dumb. All Biden did was confuse radio with television. Well, okay, all right. He also confused Hoover for Roosevelt. But he's in good company with former vice presidential candidate Al Gore. Al Gore, who said a zebra does not change its spots. But we didn't hear much about Gore and zebras back in those days. They were upstaged by a potato, during the election year which followed, while listening to a personal friend explain to me why she was not going to vote for George Bush Sr. as president, I gotta tell you, I became somewhat disenchanted to hear the entire case hinging upon his running mate, Dan Quayle. Now, there's no way I'm voting for him. He can't even spell the word potato. Now, mind you, this woman knew nothing, absolutely nothing about what was going on in the country and wouldn't have even been able to explain the philosophical difference between a Democrat or a Republican. The only thing she comprehended about this election was that Quayle couldn't spell the word potato. The very idea of people with such shallow reasoning abilities rejecting a candidate who, incidentally, graduated law school and served in the National Guard before becoming a U.S. senator, all the while then smugly patting themselves on the back, saying, he's too stupid for my vote. Well, that suggests a rather scary future for our nation. Reality check. We all make typos, and we speak the verbal equivalents of typos. We also spew forth incorrect facts, even when we know the truth. I am often amazed at what comes out of my own mouth, often on this radio program. No thinking person truly believes President Obama was ignorant of the correct number of states in our nation. 60, right? All right, 50. He made a slip of the tongue. Why waste your critique of Obama or Biden on late-night comedy material when we can instead key in on their incredibly poor policies, something far more important to discuss? Unfortunately, if gaffes themselves are not dangerous, the emphasis on a gaffe can actually be quite lethal politically. It is absolutely chilling when people respond to quick sound bites, jokes, or 30-second ads choosing presidents with the same amount of information as a toothpaste commercial. This is something our founding fathers never intended, no matter what kind of letter grade they receive for abolition. Our country is on the verge of crisis. A battle is going on for the soul of our nation. To have a meaningful discussion, we must do away with stupid discussions. Otherwise, America is lost. Now, meanwhile, some of you are listening right now feeling so lost and disappointed in your own lives, you're not sure how much energy you have to be concerned about the entire country. I understand. I do. Honestly, I understand. I have often felt that way myself. You're not alone, my friend. Wanting to find your way back home is a common struggle with human beings.
If you miss the train, I'm on. You will know that I am gone. from my home. 500 miles, 500 miles, 500 miles, 500 miles. Lord, I'm 500 miles from my home. Not a shirt.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
New York's decision to legally recognize same-sex marriage may be the most widely discussed issue regarding homosexuality this past month, but it's certainly not the most controversial discussion about that issue. Outsmart magazine, which I'll bet a lot of you never heard of, describes itself as Houston's gay, lesbian, bi, and transgender magazine. And they recently published an interesting interview with Catholic author and psychologist G.C. Bryan. I'm going to read you just a portion of the article. It says, for some people, the Bible is clear. Jesus had a gay partner. But you didn't know that was clear in the Bible, did you? But they say it's clear. They say in this magazine, for generations, scholars have debated the meaning of the line in the Gospel of John 13:23, which states, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. While most believe it refers to a platonic love between Jesus' follower and cousin John, others see the love between the men as a romantic partnership. That was from Outsmart magazine. Now, probably not too many people have heard of this guy they interviewed, this G.C. Bryan, but many will recall a 2010 statement made by a much more familiar pop figure, Elton John. And this is what Elton John said in his interview with Parade magazine. He said, I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent, gay man who understood human problems. On the cross, he forgave the people who crucified him. Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiving. I don't know what makes people so cruel. Try being a gay woman in the Middle East. You're as good as dead. That was from Elton John's interview with Parade magazine, the online edition, February of 2010. Now, of course, any person with a conscience should be in sympathetic agreement with at least a good deal of Elton John's statement. And Elton John also speaks correctly about the Middle East. And he's correct in describing Jesus's character and Jesus's willingness to forgive. As for the part about Jesus being a gay man, nice try, Elton. Now, Elton, to be fair to him, he admitted that this was merely his opinion. Unfortunately, his opinion displays complete unfamiliarity with Scripture, despite an appreciation for the cross. Neither Elton John nor G.C. Bryan are the first to talk of Jesus in that way. People have been either hinting at or dogmatically stating Jesus' same-sex tendency for years. I heard this back in the 70s when I was going to college, and all you have to do is conduct a simple Google search. It'll showcase just as many articles as you can possibly be looking for on the subject. Just to break the suspense early on, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Jesus was of same-sex persuasion. Jesus was not gay. Jesus did not promote a homosexual lifestyle. Would he have shown compassion to homosexuals? Of course. Sure, certainly. There are abundant examples of Jesus treating with compassion people who felt like outcasts from society, people lonely, people disenfranchised. And Jesus also offered forgiveness to anyone willing to turn from sin, but he was not gay. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, Bob, how can you say that? Jesus was silent on the whole subject. So how do you know how he felt about same-sex marriage? How do you know how he felt about same-sex attraction? Okay, it's true that our gospel accounts do not record Jesus speaking about homosexuality directly. That's true. But Jesus did confirm the divine inspiration of the Jewish Holy Scriptures, referred to in those days as the Law and the Prophets, what we today call the Old Testament. Back then they called them the Law and the Prophets. And he insisted when talking about the Law and the Prophets that the Israelites continue to honor God's law. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Law or the Prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Those are the words of Jesus. Now, since Jesus was authenticating the entire law, we should look at part of that entire law, because anything in the law was included. His authentication included the specific law about homosexuality, Leviticus 18:22, and it's pretty blunt, but it's in the Bible, so I'm just going to read it to you. Leviticus 18, chapter 18, verse 22. "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Certainly a great debate exists in our country on the cause of same-sex persuasion. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes because I promised you last week. But for now, let's not get onto that yet. Let's not leapfrog to that yet. There is a debate about same-sex persuasion, whether it's a learned behavior, whether it's a genetic predisposition or a state from which there could be a variety of causes, genetic and psychological alike. Important as such a discussion may be, my purpose right now, these few minutes, is to merely examine the teaching of Scripture. Now, what if you don't believe in the Scripture? That's fine. Friend, that's your choice. I respect those of you who do not believe in the Bible. I do. It's only when somebody asserts that the Bible is saying something it does not actually say that I take issue. If you don't like what the Bible says, just admit that you don't like the Bible. Don't put words in Jesus' mouth. Don't put words in God's mouth. Don't put words in the pages of Scriptures. And these Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are anything but silent on the subject of homosexuality. Now, moving on to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, while also preaching forgiveness, and forgiveness was his main purpose, his main message, preaching forgiveness for a whole litany of sins, did still tell us what was a sin. You had to know what the sin was before you could be forgiven. It's the old joke. What's the first thing you must do to be forgiven of sin? Sin. I got another one. What was John the Baptist's middle name? It was the. Okay, just trying to lighten things up a little bit. My girlfriend Dana is looking at me like, boy, even as that was coming out of your mouth, you could have pulled up. Okay. Before the discussion of mercy, the Apostle Paul did describe the sins themselves, and he described homosexuality pretty clearly. Reading from Romans chapter 1. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I've spent so much time talking to skeptics and college students. You're going, wait a minute, Bob. Whoa, Bob. These aren't the words of Jesus. These are the words of Paul. Should we trust Paul's words? My friend, Paul wrote half the books of the New Testament. You're throwing out an awful lot if you throw out Paul. But you think, oh, but Bob, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. No, he wasn't one of the original 12, but not all the 12 were all that hot. One of them was named Judas Iscariot, remember? But no, Paul was not one of the original disciples. But Paul did encounter the resurrected Christ later on. You can read about that in the 9th chapter of Acts. Yes, the original disciples were given special authority by Jesus. But keep in mind that one of these disciples who received the authority was named Peter, Simon Peter. Peter later authenticated the words of Paul. So you see how this adds up? If Jesus gave special authority to the other disciples, including Peter, and Peter in turn gave that authority to Paul, then Paul has the same authority as the other disciples. In fact, Peter actually equated Paul's words with Scripture. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, bear in mind, Peter talking now, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's Peter authenticating Paul. We will return with this stimulating, mildly controversial topic. Was Jesus gay, or how did Jesus feel about the homosexual lifestyle? And we'll continue discussing it on The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Back to the Siegel Show. If you'd like to weigh in on any of this, our call and toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. I know I say controversial things. Some of you may find it interesting. Some of you may be enraged, but don't bottle it up. Don't keep it inside. You can contact me. If you're too shy to do it on the phone, you can reach me through Facebook and Twitter, as many are following us, and we'll have some comments from those places to read later on our program. But you can also call us right now, live. That's 1-888-344-1170, same numbers as the call numbers of the station, 1170. So we're talking about this question of whether Jesus was silent about homosexuality and whether he silently had a homosexual relationship with John. So let's add this up. Although Jesus did not directly comment on homosexuality, he did refer to the practice indirectly by speaking of the entire law of Moses as a revelation from God, and Paul the apostle authenticated by Jesus' disciple Peter directly addressed the subject. Well, okay, Bob, then what about the other part of this discussion? Why was John called the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, there are several Greek words for love. In English, we have one word for love, love. Greek had many words for love. And it's interesting to know which of these words it is when we're reading. The word for sexual love in Greek was eros, from which we get the English word erotic. Eros was not used of Jesus and John. Instead, the word in John 13:23, which they referred to in that article, that word was agapeo. That was a kind of love that went beyond emotion and stressed action, often sacrificial action. In other words, loving a person enough to lay down your life and die for him or her. This is not a sexual word. This is not even a romantic word. As a matter of fact, it's the same word used of God in John 3:16, where the gospel writer talks about God loving the entire word. Now, sometimes there was another word for love that was used between Jesus and his disciples, the word phileia or phileo. That meant a friendship kind of love, a brotherly kind of love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So that word was used sometimes as well. Having said all this, in our zeal to reclarify the Bible's standard about homosexuality, let's keep in mind that the primary message of the New Testament is not one of condemnation, but forgiveness. Folks, when I talk about God's standards, that's not to put you on a guilt trip. The message of this show, and it's not unique to this show, the message of Christianity for the last 2,000 years, if you're really looking at Jesus' message and not some distortion of it, the message of Christianity, love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy. What Christianity is not about, condemnation and paintings of what it looks like in hell. There is a hell, there is a heaven, but God would rather be merciful to you. God may not like the practice of homosexuality, but he loves homosexuals. And if you have a same-sex tendency and some stupid Christian or any stupid person ever told you that God hates you, then let me just apologize on behalf of that person and say about them as Jesus would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they have done. God loves everybody. He loves you. People who feel same-sex attraction are no more separated from God than anyone else. We are all guilty of sin, and all of us experience impulses that we can choose to give into or restrain. Yes, people are commanded to turn from their sin, but every human being is guilty of sin, guilty of something. And even when we turn to Jesus, we do so only by the mercy and the help of God's Spirit. There's no room for arrogance or looking down upon another's struggle. Now, speaking of homosexuality, we began a discussion last week about gay marriage. People were saying, well, if a gay couple gets married, how does it hurt you? And of course, I mentioned that, well, you know, on one hand, it doesn't directly hurt me. And as a pastor, I used to counsel many people of same-sex persuasion. I understand their desire to go and be with somebody and not be lonely. I totally understand that, but I'm not going to pretend it doesn't do harm when it does. So we can be sympathetic and object at the same time. Sometimes life is a duality. Sometimes there are tensions with standards. There is a harm. It causes psychological harm. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. I know you don't even think that agrees with psychology. It does not agree with what most psychologists say today. It agrees with what some psychologists would say today. Many silent psychologists are afraid to open their mouths, but there was a time when they talked more about that and they talked more openly. We're going to revisit those days. But for now, exposing kids to the teaching that homosexuality is natural, as now mandated by a new California law just as soon as Jerry Brown signs it. I don't think he signed it yet, unless there was something on the weekend news that I missed. And other laws that we have now in other places, such as in Massachusetts, even at the kindergarten level, children are being indoctrinated from kindergarten on up. So it's not happening everywhere. It's happening in some places. And when it happens, one can only imagine the confusion passed on the children being raised by gay couples, let alone the children that are just hearing about this in school, even if they have heterosexual parents. Now, I'm not saying that a gay couple is going to be unloving. And I mentioned this last week. I know there are many unloving heterosexual couples. And I'm sure there are many loving gay couples, okay? Okay? I'm not saying a gay couple is unloving. I am pointing out that it's still a dysfunction. I know the fat's in the fire now. Somebody had to say it, might as well be me. That's one of the mottos of this program, making the obvious obvious. In fact, too many of my conservative friends, they dance around this issue. I hear conservative talk show hosts all the time, and they're willing to call gay marriage wrong, but they're unwilling to call homosexuality itself wrong. Well, let's be clear. Let's think this through for a second. If there is nothing wrong with being gay, then there is nothing wrong with gay marriage. And gay people make good sense when they point this out. Unfortunately, it begs the more obvious question, is there something wrong with homosexuality in the first place? Yes, there is. What is the harm? The harm is psychological. Now, I don't say this to sound condemning. I don't say this to make anyone feel unwarranted guilt. But the truth is, people are involving themselves in a process that is unnatural. That was the widespread teaching of the American Psychiatric Association prior to the year 1973. You are probably unaware, as many people today are unaware, of the circumstances which led to homosexuality being declassified as an emotional disorder by the APA. You may never have heard about the pressure from gay activists and gay psychiatrists who were involved in the meetings. You should know that the discussions leading to the vote were not characterized with scholarly study, but rather a great deal of fear. In fact, so extended was the pressure that only 1/3 of the ballots sent out were ever returned, and they did it by secret ballot. Out of those returned, only 58% agreed to declassify homosexuality as a mental disorder. Get that? 58% out of 1/3. But the way it's spun today is that there was this big consensus. There was no consensus. 4 years later, Time magazine did an interview with psychologists and psychiatrists. 80% of them still said they thought it was wrong. There's been a lot of historical revision. Prior to that time, homosexuals not only sought help from psychologists, but also received healing. A certain Dr. Charles Socorides, who had successfully treated gays for more than 20 years, said that the militant gay community movement was responsible for the greatest medical hoax of the century. Those are the words of Dr. Charles Socorides, the greatest medical hoax of the century. To build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. Okay, people act like it's been proven that people are born gay. That hasn't been proven. Now, there are many gay people, particularly males. Now, you don't hear this as much from females, but with males, most of them will sincerely claim that they can't remember a time when they weren't attracted to the same sex. And I believe them. That doesn't necessarily mean they were born homosexuals. Elizabeth Moberly, who had been a research psychologist for Oxford and Cambridge, explained this by pointing out that people absorb their key influences of sexual orientation between the ages of 2 and 5, a time in life most of us don't remember anyway. Even molecular biologist Dean Hammer of the National Cancer Institute, who headed one of the famous studies which sought to find genetic explanations, said, and I quote, this is from one of the guys who did the studies. He said, our studies try to pinpoint the genetic factors, not to negate the psychosocial factors. So even a guy who thought he was, or at least was trying to prove that some people are born gay, did this by studies with identical twins, he said that there could still be a psychological element. Now, it may someday be discovered that there are two types of homosexuality, a learned behavior and a genetic predisposition. In either case, the homosexual in all likelihood did not choose his or her sexual orientation and should not be blamed for inward feelings or impulses. In either case, the acting out of such impulses would still be unnatural behavior, though. It's believed that one can be born with a predisposition toward alcoholism, too, but would we encourage an alcoholic to drink? Now, I'm going to read a couple of your comments. Again, if you want to call in 1-888-344-1170, you can also reach us through Twitter, through Facebook, or directly by email, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. I'm going to start with a couple of the Facebook comments. And this is referring to the series we've done the last couple of weeks, just defending the validity of the Bible historically and with its fulfilled prophecies, collaboration from archaeology. Goodney on Facebook says she likes the topic from the last few weeks. Will on Facebook writes regarding last week's show and the week before, excellent evidence, Bob, from outside the Bible via the Jewish Talmud and from the non-biased historian Josephus for our skeptic friends. Evidence that Jesus lived, did miracles, died, and rose from the dead in bodily form. This outside of the already powerful evidence of the lives of the disciples who were eyewitnesses and many of whom were willing to give their lives for the truth that they knew, or rather who they knew. Anne on Facebook says she likes what Will said about my show. And Deb on Facebook comments on this whole Michelle Bachmann-Goff situation that I talked about earlier on the program, responding to my online column with Washington Times Communities called Forbidden Table Talk. And she quotes me saying, how often do the rest of us Monday morning quarterbacks make gaffes when we speak, and how many such vocal blunders would be preserved for posterity if cameras were following our every move? She says, exactly right. Thanks for yet another well-reasoned article, Bob. Well, thank you, Deb, for the encouragement. And then, of course, some people use little nicknames when they write on Facebook or write directly on my column. Prairie says, there's a big difference between a slip of the tongue and a deliberate twisting of the facts to further one's agenda. Candidate Obama gained no advantage by misstating the number of states. Candidate Bachmann is well known for her proclivity to spew out quote-unquote facts that are only facts in her head. Funny, these false facts always further her own agenda. Since good Christians really can't believe in, he's being sarcastic now, since good Christians really can't believe in slavery, the United States can't be founded on Christian principles if the Founding Fathers accepted slavery. Because Bachmann wants the Christian National Foundation story, she knowingly distorts the actual facts. The John Wayne blurb is a non-issue, but Bachmann's calculated misrepresentations on issues like the number of oil drilling permits granted by the Obama administration, she claimed one while the real number was 276, demonstrate she is not a fake, she is a liar. First of all, my friend, although it's true that Obama quickly apologized when he made his little gaffe about the 57 states, it's all kinds of things Obama has not apologized for. For instance, he tried to deny that he had voted against the Illinois Infant Protection Act, which had to do not with abortion, but infanticide. This came out while he was running for president. He denied his vote, and then his own campaign manager admitted that he did vote for it the next day. So, yeah, Obama's apologized for a few of the little gaffes, but the guy also lies through his teeth. However, I'm much more concerned when Obama just speaks the truth and tells us what he plans to do. I think I said last week, I'm one of those people that doesn't worry about him breaking his campaign promises. I worry about him keeping his campaign promises, because I was one of the ones actually listening to what this guy said he was going to do to our country. And you know what? He's doing it. Now, as for what you said about the Founding Fathers, you're not correct. Many of the Founding Fathers did not support slavery. Many of the Founding Fathers worked against slavery. Bachmann was right about that, even though she could have used a better example than John Quincy Adams. By the way, that is going to be the topic for next week's show. This next guy changed his name to Grasshopper. Had I written this comment, I would have changed my name to Grasshopper too. Grasshopper says 57 states was not a gaffe. So stop with the mea culpa. There are 57 states in the U.S. primary system for both Democrat and Republican. He lists them. Washington, D.C., Guam, Puerto Rico, Northern Marianas, and Virgin Islands, to name a few. While they can vote in the primary election, they cannot vote in the general election. Look it up. Look it up. Obama had it right. The author, he means me, the author is the one guilty of ignorance and lazy journalism. Ignorance and lazy journalism. That's me. Hey, Grasshopper, do you really want to stand by that statement? Are you sure you aren't wishing right now that you had taken a deep breath and thought about what you were doing first? Do you feel like pulling those words back right at the moment they were being typed? Did you feel that way? First of all, Obama himself has admitted that his 57 states comment was a gaffe. Therefore, your defense contradicts Obama's own explanation. Second, did you miss the whole point and spirit of my article? I said, and I quote, no thinking person truly believes President Obama was ignorant of the correct number of states in our union. And yet you felt the need to defend his comment anyway, but I want to thank you. It demonstrates the very point I was making. Gaffes are both overemphasized and unnecessarily defended. Even though I like Michelle Bachmann, I was being reasonably objective by comparing her John Quincy Adams statement to fitting a square peg into a round hole. Well, now who's trying to fit the square peg, my friend? Having said that, if you really prefer going down this rabbit trail, perhaps you too can make the change on a place like Wikipedia. Close your eyes, tap your slippers together three times, and say to yourself, there's no place like home, so I'll change the rules and make seven new homes. Maybe this magic will alter our flag by creating an additional seven stars. Then again, you may have understood the truth already, and as much as you granted yourself a little wiggle room in your comment and seemed to understand the difference between districts, other places under the United States protection or authority, and full-fledged states with all the rights of a state. Concerning the question of Jesus being gay, and my literary version of this published on Washington Times Communities, Patty on Facebook says she likes what I had to say. Russ on Facebook writes, is it possible to stretch or torture scripture any further to justify a sinful lifestyle? Apparently, this same Jesus, who allegedly experienced a same-sex relationship, forgot about it when he told his alleged partner, the Apostle John, in Revelation 21:8, that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, etc., they will be confined to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. By the scriptural standard that both Jesus and John used, homosexuality is sexual immorality, right? Come on, people. Read the Bible. Okay, we'll read more of these comments and more from the Bible when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
I wanted to be light and non-confrontational today and do an easy show. So we've been discussing the mild topic, was Jesus gay? I gave a monologue about it on the radio show, but I also put out a literary version of it on Washington Times Communities, which is kind of like the online magazine section of the Washington Times. It is to the Washington Times what Parade Magazine is to your newspapers, just in case you're wondering what Washington Times Communities is. And Judson writes this: "What a pathetic article." The only time he is me, the only time he pulls in any mention of the original language of the text is when he disjointedly is attempting to disprove the legion of love between Jesus and John. The Bible cannot condemn homosexuals. That's an English word. The author doesn't want to touch on the complex problems of translating Paul's words. Doing so, I guess, would seem to legitimize the other side's point, which is that it is really complicated. Instead, he attempts to keep the argument streamlined and simple for those whom he is preaching to, people who are too lazy to actually look up the cultural context those verses are written in. That was from Judson. How you doing, Judson? You having a good day? Hanging in there, Judson? It's cool. Everything's going to be fine. Judson, gay is an English word, too. And Judson, the phrase same-sex attraction is an English expression also. So Judson, can we assume that you equally take issue with people who use those words and phrases when they reference the Bible to support this idea of Jesus having a sexual relationship with John? Now, I quoted Paul's description of homosexual action along with the description in Leviticus. Judson, what part of that didn't sound like homosexuality to you? By the way, Judson, phrases such as pathetic article don't really do much to advance friendly and logical discussion, do they? You might say, Judson, it's a lazy way to respond to an article. Now, this next guy is named CR. He liked me a little better than Judson did. Now, CR disagreed with me, too. I want to show you the difference between somebody disagreeing with some civility and somebody being like, like Judson. CR says, "Hi, Bob. I liked your article because it was thoughtful and not angry. You shared your views and supported them with evidence. If only everyone could sit down and have a reasonable discourse on issues without the emotion and hate, this would be a much better country. With that said, I agree with parts and disagree with other parts. Personally, I do not believe that Jesus was gay, but I also do not believe that homosexuality is a sin. First, there are many laws from the Old Testament that we no longer follow, ranging from crop rotation to eating pork. How, as a Christian, do you reconcile what we are taught to pick and choose from the Bible? I mean that with no disrespect, but as a real question. I mean, in biblical times, polygamy was also the norm, and we have cast that aside. Who is to say that Leviticus is not outdated as well, or that was truly the original meaning of the passage? In addition, you talk about the language of the Bible in your post and in these comments. I have a hard time taking more than general lessons from the Bible due to its translation, the lack of original texts, politics within the Catholic Church as to which books were originally included or excluded from the Bible, and evidence that the books of the Bible were actually authored and most likely revised by many authors versus the singular ones to which each book is accounted. Before I could take anything as truth from an English Bible, I would challenge any Christian scholar to go back as far as possible in the texts to get the original word. I would like to see an analysis done on the ancient Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that the text passed through before our English translation. You can easily see the inconsistencies in the Bible, throwing out any hope for a literal interpretation if you read the books of the Bible literally rather than one after the other. Way too many discrepancies if you try to line up the book's events. They don't agree on times or places on many important events, like what happened after the birth of Christ or even the timeline for the resurrection. This clearly shows that meaning has been lost and changed and that we cannot rely on the contemporary Bible as being infallible. Thanks, CR. Well, CR, let me begin by thanking you for your thoughtful and respectful tone. Defending the accuracy of Bible translations and alleged contradictions is actually an enjoyable routine of mine. I can do that. I can't do that in the few minutes we have left on the show, but if you download other shows of mine, I've been doing it for the last 2 weeks. There's a whole series you could listen to, and many articles. As it happens, I've written articles, CR, that just deal with exactly what you're asking. I invite you to go to my website, which is bobsiegel.net, bobsiegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net. And use our very convenient search engine to just type in and find whatever interests you about the Bible. If after reading a few articles or listening to a few old radio shows, you'd like to respond by email or even over the phone on my radio show, you are more than welcome. I always enjoy such a challenge. Meanwhile, I will comment right now briefly on a few of the things you said. First of all, as Christians, we live under the new covenant or testament or agreement, all three words that mean the same thing. This was even predicted by the prophet Jeremiah. So you're talking about where we pick and choose from the Old Testament. We're not supposed to pick and choose anything. As a matter of fact, the Old Covenant was still in operation in those days. Jeremiah predicted that things would change someday in Jeremiah chapter 31, and actually beginning with verse 31 too. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. Now, a thorough study of the New Testament shows that God's moral law is still in operation through the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts. But many of the rituals, some of the ones that you gave as examples, were for earlier times. Well, what about the command of homosexuality? That is different than ritual law. That falls under God's moral sexual precepts. Of course, the very fact that Paul spoke of such actions in Romans 1, and I quoted that in the article, shows that Paul, who of all people challenged his fellow Jewish Christians not to return to ritual, did understand that certain moral laws, such as the ban against homosexuality, continue. As for translations, well, you're going to find a whole article of that on my website as well, and an article about alleged contradictions to the Bible that you also brought up. As a matter of fact, I have written a whole book, CR, which defends the Bible both historically and philosophically. It was actually written for people like you. If you would like to email me a snail mail address, I almost said smail. That would be a good thing to do on a day when we're talking about gaffes, wouldn't it? If you would like to send me a snail mail address, you're welcome to a complimentary copy of this book. I can tell you right now that most manuscripts that the Bible was translated from still exist in museums today, and photos of them can be studied in books online. This should satiate the concern for any who would doubt the validity of a translation. As for having copies of these manuscripts and not the originals, that, CR, is true of anything from the era of ancient history. And I talked about this in a lot of detail the last couple of weeks. Again, you can download those shows. For example, I mentioned already that from the time that Aristotle, the philosopher, lived and wrote to the earliest copy of an Aristotle manuscript, a time gap of 1,400 years. With the New Testament, we have virtually complete manuscripts between 200 to 300 years of the original and some papyrus fragments between 50 to 30 years of the original. Compare that to other things from ancient history that people accept all the time. Thank you, my friend, again for your thoughtful response. I hope this helps a little bit. This next fellow calls himself Doc G. He's also talking about this discussion of homosexuality in the Bible. He says, and why are we trying to make this behavior acceptable? It is a sin just like the other sins we as people do. God does not change. His word does not change because we want it to. I treat people with respect. I abhor homosexuality, but I don't hate the people. That is between them and their God. I don't want it in my face. I don't want laws changed just to suit a certain class of people when their rights are protected already. Only to the extent the gay agenda affects this nation and its policies do I get concerned. Otherwise, do what you do. Just not around me. That's Doc G. Well, let me say before we sign off again, I don't believe that the militant gay movement and its agenda speaks for most homosexuals. I believe most people with same-sex attraction just want to be left alone and live in peace. To you, I say God loves you. He does say that what you're doing is a sin, but he loves you. He forgives you. To the militant gay activists that are trying to eliminate freedom of speech so that we're not even allowed to say that this is wrong anymore, who have that as their agenda, I do have a problem with you. Stop that. Just stop it. We're supposed to be a country with a First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Do you remember this little thing called the Constitution? Well, I'll keep reminding you of it. When we return next week to the Bob Siegel Show, you are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.